This is the Two Fish Podcast, where we try to keep biblical truths simple. Your hosts, Nick Burt and Aaron Apple.
Welcome back to the Two Fish Podcast. I am Nick Burt. You are?
Aaron Apple.
Aaron Apple. And we are the Two Fish Podcast. Thanks. If this is your first time listening to us, basically, we're a podcast where we read through the Bible. Sometimes we take topics. Sometimes we do what we're going to do today and go verse by verse and section by section. And we kind of break it down and just kind of be simple about it. Make it simple.
Yeah, we just try to apply it to our daily lives and the things we see going on around us and try to learn and grow from it. And we hope our Two Fish community is learning and growing with us. Be sure to go out and check us out on Facebook and Instagram as well and give us a like there.
That's right. Like I said, this week we're going to do that verse by verse, section by section style. And we're going to go back to James. A couple weeks ago we started it. We went through James 1. And this week we're going to go through James 2. We're going to try to get the whole chapter done this week. But it's a chapter, so let's just get right to it.
James 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Cannot faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Man, once again, like James just comes through with some with some convicting scripture here. Like we discussed in our previous episode on James, it is one of those. James is very applicable to today's world, to our daily walk. I don't know where I read this, but I read it this week that James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Kind of like that.
Yeah, that's good.
Good perspective to put it in.
Yeah, it's super practical. It's probably something we should be reading quite often just because of how easy it is. Like even in today's society, we'll get to here how like spot on it can be. Just same way with the Proverbs. So as always, we've read through it. We're going to now break it down a section at a time here. And we'll go through the first section here.
So James 2 verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. So I'm reading out of the NIV version.
Yeah, and I'm the ESV, which says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So that yours uses the word favoritism, mine uses the word partiality.
Yeah.
My title says the sin of partiality. And he's basically laying out, first verse, here it is, show no partiality. Yeah. Don't show favoritism.
No. And another word you could throw in there would be prejudice, right?
Yeah. So
don't judge a book by its cover type scenario.
I do think it's important to point out maybe that this chapter, James is writing to a Christian church. They're Jewish. They have converted. This is not a ton after Jesus has left. And so this is a group of Christians. So I think what he's doing is he's saying, especially within the church, but again, we, as we've said, James is so practical, we can apply this to even just our normal world that we got going on right now. But in context, he's writing to a Christian church of believers who are new in the faith of Jesus. So verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and says, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So that's basically we cover verse 1 through 4 here, and I think it's pretty easy to kind of get the picture he's painting, is if someone that's, you know, well off or high off or looks rich, obviously he's got gold rings, he looks like he's got, I mean, nowadays a gold ring probably isn't that flashy, so maybe in today's context, I mean, this guy looks Louis Vuitton suit, and
he shows up in a Maserati.
Yeah,
he's got the nice clothes, he's got the $100 shoes on.
Yeah,
he looks like he's got life all put together.
He's
right?
Balling.
Yeah,
whether he is or not, he looks like it.
Right,
and then so he walks in, and at the same time, a shabby clothes guy, I would say me, walks in. 90% of the time, I'm looking pretty shabby. But the poor man would walk in at the same time. James says, you see the two, and you say, "Hey, you come over here to the rich guy. Let me put a place of honor, or come talk to us." And then maybe that guy who looks like he hasn't taken a shower in a hot second, you're like,
"Can you go sit in the back corner?"
Yeah, go. Go over there, or the donation section is over there. You know what I mean? Like, it's not, you're not bringing him into the fold of your group, or so to say.
Yeah. An example my pastor has actually used is an usher or a greeter, however you want to call them, whatever your church calls them.
Yeah.
One of his former churches, the greeter looked at somebody and said, "Hey, we dress up for Jesus on Sunday."
Oh boy.
And that person not only didn't come in because they immediately felt convicted, obviously they never came back to that church. Hopefully they went to another church, but who knows, right?
Like, yeah, that's true.
That could have been their first time coming to church, and the first impression is I have to look a certain way to come to church.
Yeah.
Like, what's that all about? I don't want to be a part of that. I can't afford that. Two, I don't like that. So why would I do that when it's not a sin to be a poor man. It's not a sin to be a rich man either. But
yeah, the sin here is saying, oh, I'm going to show favoritism over that person that's clearly rich.
Right.
Or, and I think that's something to think about is it's clear that that person is rich. If someone walked in and they were just clean, you know, they, or even that person that looked poor, maybe they are rich, but you just don't know it. So the sin is from face value, looking at someone and saying, you look like you got it put together, whether they do or not.
Right.
That put together person could have less money, so to say, in this context, as the guy that looked poor. So you're judging, A, you're judging a book by its cover, and then B, you're taking the good, what you think is good, and you're giving it a better place in whatever it is, over the thing that doesn't look as good.
Yeah.
I mean, in any, apply this to anything in our lives. You're showing partiality, you're showing favoritism to what maybe could benefit you. Maybe that rich person will tithe more than the, or give more offering in church than the poor man. So you push the poor man off the side and you try to get that poor rich man to sit down and get noticed and then convicted to maybe throw more in the offering. I don't know what it is, but you're showing the favoritism there. And that's clearly right up front in the title, James chapter 2, the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism.
Yeah,
James is saying that's a sin.
Yeah, favoritism. My heading is favoritism forbidden.
Yeah.
So don't even go there. Like, be welcoming to whoever walks through your doors, basically.
Yeah. And let's say here we are, 2020, in America. There's a huge racial context always going on, it seems like, in the news. I'm not saying you're a racist, but are you showing partiality on both sides? No matter what it is, it's clearly a sin not to show partiality.
Yeah.
That might be just for you, Facebook. We'll see.
That's pretty convicting.
Is it? I mean, like not just...
Well, sit back and look at your church.
Okay.
What's around you in your church? I can sit here and tell you mine's mostly middle class white American.
Yeah.
But I don't know that anybody's standing in the door and saying, don't enter.
Yeah, I don't.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But I think part of that's our human nature, that we do segregate ourselves in those manners.
Yeah. But if someone of a different color, whether you're black, white, purple, people eater, no matter what, are we looking at that, which is ridiculous. In my mind, it's ridiculous to judge someone by their skin.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like, I feel like it's a lot easier, like James is saying, clearly is a problem. Someone walks in, you're going to judge them by how they look, right, how well they're dressed, how clean they are. I mean, I feel like that's can get a little, for me, maybe even in the, if we want to say convicting, say, oh, that person looks shabby.
Yeah.
That person's got their pants hanging down to their knees versus someone that's more clean cut. Like, I tend to think, oh, that person must have it together. Well, that's showing partiality. James is saying that's a sin.
Right. And, you know, you brought up the tithing thing and the story of the lady that gave her her last denarii,
mm-hmm,
right, comes to mind for me. That poor person that comes in, maybe they can't tithe as much as that rich person, but maybe they're actually tithing more than that rich person, and you don't even know it.
Yeah.
Because you're judging that book by the cover. Maybe he's given a higher percentage,
yeah,
than what that rich man is, and maybe he's gaining more favoritism in God's eyes, as I think we'll get to here in a little bit.
Yeah.
Because he is more generous with his money than that rich man that walked through your door.
Yeah. I'd agree. I think, yeah. Verse 5, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor among the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So there, I mean, that last verse, number nine. In verse 9, James is clearly saying, hey, it is a sin to show partiality. It is a sin to show favoritism when you're basing it off of looks, when you're basing it off of those dumb little things that we can pick up on. Just, you know, kind of showing, judging the book by its cover. To show favoritism like that is a sin. But back up to verse 7 there, it says, God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him.
So those are basically Jesus's words.
Yeah.
I wanted to look this up and I forgot to look it up because I don't remember where it's at, but Jesus more or less said the poor are blessed. They are rich in faith, and it will be a struggle for a rich man to get into heaven.
I think it says it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven.
Yeah.
And I mean, look around the world at all the third world countries and things and how much more faith a lot of those Christians have, because they literally have nothing and they're reliant on not themselves, but on God to get them day to day through. And I think he's saying, hey, it's the kingdom of heaven is for those who are poor. Now, it's not a bad thing to be rich. It's not a bad thing to have money. It's not a bad thing to be wealthy, whether that's money or not. But it's saying it's so much easier. I think it's because of that, having to have more faith in God to get you through, because you don't have that extra stuff.
Yeah, I would agree. I think we're both middle-class Americans, and that puts us at a point where we're richer than a large proportion of the world.
Yeah.
And we become reliant on that, and it can become an idol in our lives too. Like, you know, we got to do all this for retirement, or we got to do all this so we can buy the Lincoln Navigator or whatever. It becomes almost a status thing for us here in America. And some of the other first world countries as well, like, and especially in today's society, like, I feel like it's easier than it's ever been to become a millionaire. What we're doing with those things, are we doing kingdom work with that, or are we doing Aaron Apple work with that?
That's true. So I think in verse 5, it's setting it up. God, what James is doing is setting it up. Hasn't God chosen those poor people? So back to a couple of verses ago, when that poor person and that rich person comes in, the rich person drives in with that Lincoln Navigator. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but they look like they have their stuff.
Yeah.
And then you pushed aside that person that James is clearly, and Jesus clearly said when he was here, these are the people that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what you did is you showed that partiality, you showed favoritism against that person that God said, hey, they're going to be there. Now, obviously, if we're past the salvation issue, there's a salvation issue first. But assuming that these two people are coming into this church here in James, you're pushing aside those. They're going to be there too in heaven. So once you get to heaven, like, they're equal with you, so to say. And you're pushing them away because they don't look like they have it together.
Yeah. The thought that just came to my mind is you're pushing away the guy that potentially has a stronger faith.
Yeah.
Who maybe you should be pulling in closer because his faith is so strong and he has something more to teach and something more to give.
You might get something from him.
You might gain something from him where, you know, you're trying to walk alongside the rich guy because he looks like he's got it all put together, and maybe he does to a certain degree, but this guy over here just has that much stronger of faith because of whatever. But that's, I mean, it's basically biblical that God's saying, like, I'm going to give these guys faith, and this guy's going to struggle with it because he's got X, Y, and Z.
He's got that stuff in the way of him having more faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what happens is, I like how you just said that, how we said maybe you could get something from that poor guy, faith-wise, not necessarily you're going to take something from him, which is what you're doing by grabbing that rich guy. Maybe not on purpose, but subconsciously, maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm going to have him. Maybe if he's a friend of mine, I'll get something from him.
Right.
Not necessarily. You're not saying I'm going to use him. But
I can rub shoulders with him.
But yeah, what does that make me look like? And verse 6, he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich who ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Like, I don't think he's necessarily saying, again, that being rich is bad. Having money is bad. But that tends to bring in problems. Yep. It tends to bring in lots of extra baggage when you have all that stuff. And then you're going to end up, like he's saying, get in court, you know, with all that extra money or whatever. Who knows? You could find yourself in a situation where he's now against you. You took him in thinking, hey, I'm going to rub shoulders with him. And all of a sudden, this wealthy person who has means all of a sudden is now, you're in his way.
Right. You're rubbing shoulders in court.
Yeah.
Certain fires.
And in verse 7, he says, are not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of which you were called. So there again, I feel like it's just pointing to the fact that it's easier
to be a poor man than a rich man.
Yeah.
And the rich man is coming against the noble name to whom you belong,
yeah,
which would be Jesus.
And again, there's exceptions to all of this. Like we said, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a salvation issue if you have money or if you're poor. Both of these guys, assuming they're Christians, are going to be in heaven.
Yeah.
It's just harder. And so if you're judging these people and trying to take advantage either way, you're showing partiality. And James is saying, hey, you're sinning. No matter what it is, say rich, poor, black, white, old, young, no matter what it is, if you're purposely showing partiality, you're sinning.
Yeah. And then verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right.
The golden rule.
The golden rule. So just love your neighbor. Don't judge them by the way they look. Don't judge them by their skin color. Don't judge them by the car they drive.
Yeah.
And don't show favoritism to your neighbor further down the road that might look better than your neighbor right next to you.
Yeah. Because, again, like it says, you don't want that person. You don't want someone to do that to you. That's the golden rule. Treat others how you want to be treated. I don't want people judging me. I might look put together in this group of friends, but if I go over here to this group of friends, I might look like the shabby one.
Yeah.
And if I'm judging the shabby one in my first group, obviously this is 100% fictional. I'm shabby in every group. But if I'm judging in this group and I move over here and now I'm in this circle the next day for whatever it is, and I'm the shabby one, just understand they're going to be doing it to me because now I'm that low guy on the totem pole, so to say. Yeah. And I don't want them to do that to me, so why would I do it to someone else?
Yeah.
This is super, like, convicting. Like, even if you don't purposely struggle, or even if you don't purposely struggle with this.
We all struggle with it.
Maybe you struggle with this. Like, maybe it's something, oh, you know what? I didn't even know that I was doing that.
Yeah.
Again, so practical. Just think about it in your own life. Take these little nuggets and put them in your own life.
And then verse 9, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So once again, it's just, he's saying, if you're doing this, you're sinning.
Yeah.
You're breaking the law. You're doing what God has called you not to do. And then verse 4, whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Verse 11, for he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And I think those are great examples, but they're like the really big extremes,
yeah,
in my opinion. So like your adultery is a pretty big issue, and then murder is definitely like a big issue.
Yeah.
But he's relating favoritism to those. It's on the same level.
Yeah.
Sin is sin, right? Like If you're judging people in this manner, even though you're not an adulterer or a murderer,
yeah,
you're still a sinner.
Yeah. Think about it as a crime. Well, I stole a pack of gum at the gas station, or I murdered. You're still a criminal.
Yeah.
Like, either way you look at it, you're still a criminal in this sense. Whether you're showing partiality or favoritism or you're murdering, you're still committing sin. You're still committing sin. So it's like he's saying neither one is good, so don't do them. Like, I feel like that's a pretty simple way to say it. You're in trouble either way, so just don't do either one of them.
Yeah.
That's clearly breaking it down, and super simply by taking James's extremes. Hey, I just showed a little favoritism to someone. Well, that's just as bad as murdering someone in the eyes of God, because they're both sin.
Yeah.
Obviously, there's going to be different consequences to those sins, because there's always consequences to sin, whether you get it now or later, whether it's big or small, here on earth, sin is sin.
Yeah.
And God doesn't accept sin. So.
No, and we're called to look more like Jesus, and Jesus didn't sin. So
yeah.
The goal's not to do any of these.
Obviously, none of us are going to be perfect like Jesus was, but we're called to that standard.
Verse 12, speak and act as those who are doing. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Basically, again, he's kind of reiterating the golden rule, saying, hey, if you're not going to show mercy to someone else, mercy's not going to be shown to you when you're judged. And we'll all be judged. There's non-believers will be judged, and then Christians will also be judged for the works that we do here while we're here, which we'll talk about in this next section. We're both going to be judged, and if you didn't show mercy here on earth, what it's saying is, hey, mercy's not going to be shown on you.
Yeah.
Now, it's not a salvation issue we're talking about here, because he's talking to Christians, but it's still, hey, when you get there, the Bible says we're going to be judged for every word we ever said. Now, that's extremely scary. And if we didn't show mercy here, James is saying he's not going to show mercy on us for the words that we said in that particular instance. So show mercy. Don't show favoritism to that guy who looks like, show mercy on him. Say, hey, man, you look like you haven't had a shower in a week. Is there anything I can do for you? Maybe don't actually say that to him. That might embarrass him, especially if you're in the middle of a bunch of people. But that's what James is trying to say. He's like, show mercy on these guys. He might not look like he has it together, but you need, don't push him to the side.
Yeah. I really like that. I like how you laid that out.
Okay. Verse 14. This is where it can get sticky. We are a podcast that keeps it simple, so we're going to try to keep this simple, and we're not going to go down the rabbit hole. If you want to go down the rabbit hole on these verses, head over to somewhere else on YouTube. So, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
I think you just described this a little bit ago with the poor man that comes in.
Yeah.
And you sit there and you judge him, but you don't offer any help. Mm-hmm. What good is that action on your end? Like, yeah. That's not what you're called to do. No, you're not called to call that guy out in the middle of church and be like, hey, man, you haven't showered in 4 days.
You stink.
Maybe invite him out to lunch, right? Like on our one episode, take him out.
Yeah.
Take him out to lunch. Get to know him a little bit and then find out what his situation is. And maybe his shower just broke this week or something and he needs some help getting it fixed. And you can reach out to the right people within your church and help that guy. But if you just sit back and judge them and say, hey, man, why don't you go get a shower? It's been like 4 days at least. I can smell you from here.
Yeah.
And that's annoying me. So I'm going to go rub shoulders with my buddy over here that showered 3 times today.
Exactly. Taking that brother or sister and not just saying, hey, you stink, but saying, hey, do you need a place to shower? Now, I'm not trying to say, hey, invite some random stranger to your house. That could be a problem. Don't do that. But does he need some assistance, like you're saying? Yeah. And I think this, what James is trying to say is this is a works that proves your faith, that proves that, hey, I'm a Christ follower. But this is, again, I feel like I should just say this. We did an episode a month or two ago where we broke down kind of these verses in the sense of salvation, works versus faith. Again, I feel like, go back if you haven't heard that and listen to that episode. But here again, we're not talking about salvation. This is assuming that what James is trying to say. James is talking to Christians. They've already accepted Christ. They have already accepted the Holy Spirit, and they're Christians. This is their faith working out, coming out into good works.
Yeah.
Not the other way around. Not them not doing good works, clothing to poor, making sure that guy has a shower, to get their faith, to get their salvation. These are people that already have their salvation at this point. And so now because of that, because of God living in them, they're doing these good works. Because it's like if you show a smile on your face, you're going to tend to be happy. And that's going to tend to wear off on other people. It's kind of like that. Like, just put that smile on your face and have that good attitude. It's going to wear off into other things and onto other people. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. And he's being specific in the fact, like you said, clothing that poor person. Or, hey, someone says, I'm hungry, and saying, oh, well, good luck with that. God bless.
Yeah.
Maybe give him $5 or give him a gift card to Walmart to get some food. Like, don't just be surface level. As Christians, we should go a little bit further.
Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So this is that argument, right? Like, of the whole, I work for my faith, and or I have faith, but I don't do works. And James is basically just saying, it's got to be both. Like, one without the other isn't any good. And you can't work to get your faith. Your faith is given to you by God, but if you don't put it into action.
Yeah. I listened to a commentary by the Verse by Verse guy, Verse by Verse Ministries, and he was kind of saying that James was kind of doing kind of devil's advocate on what he's trying to say. And he's arguing with himself, saying, well, I have my salvation, so because of that, I'm going to have good works. Okay. Just because of that, I'm going to have good works. And he's saying, no, you need to, they're not just going to come. You're going to have to show good works because of your faith. And he gives an example, even demons believe. Well, demons don't have salvation. They're going to hell. They're in hell. They're part of Satan's army. Yeah. Right. But even they
believe
in the one God, because I mean, demons were angels. They were fallen, and even they know God, they know his power. So even they know who he is. So just because you know who God is and you have maybe even salvation, that doesn't mean that you're automatically just going to do good works and have good deeds and not sin or not do that kind of things. Cause even the demons know God. They saw him firsthand before they fell with Satan. So he's saying you can't just have your salvation. You also need to do the good works to show that you have that salvation, not to get that salvation, but to show it. And he's kind of showing the devil's advocate here is even the demons know that there's one God.
Yeah.
So you're going to have to do better than that. That's not a good argument.
No, it's a terrible argument. Like, who are you going to side with, the demons or God? Like, are you going to sit on your hands and do nothing with God, with what God has blessed you with?
Yeah.
Or are you going to continue in your sinful nature and side with the demons? They believe the same thing you believe. They believe there's one God. They know there's one God.
Yeah.
So what realm are you going to sit in this?
Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was action along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So I think here James is just giving an example of Abraham, who's, you know, considered the father of our faith. Even he had his salvation, so to say. It was different in the Old Testament. But he showed his faith out when God asked, hey, I want you to sacrifice your only son. The son I promised through him would be all nations, but I want you to sacrifice him. I'm sure that was super confusing for Abraham, given the promise that he was given. But he lived out his faith, and he showed his faith in Christ to say, okay, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. He didn't do it to earn God's favor. He did it because he loved God, and he was willing to do that for God if that's what God asked him to do.
Right, and that verse is actually found, I had to look this up, it's found in Genesis 15:6, I believe is the verse, and that is the Lord's covenant with Abraham. Is where this first takes place, and it's basically saying, you know, he was doing good work and he had faith.
Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So in that example, Rahab, who was a prostitute, which I love how she still keeps that name, even though she, like, that's the name she goes down by. That was her old life, because if you look in the Old Testament, when Joshua and they're entering the promised land, they're finally taking over Jericho, they send some more spies in. The Old Testament says she's already come to faith. She's already started to believe in the God of Israel. She could have just not, like, seen the spies and said, I'll let them go on their way. But instead she helped them. That was her working her faith out.
Right.
Her doing good deeds. She still would have been saved. She still would have been gone to heaven. Let's say that circumstance happens now. She's still a Christian. She just didn't do a good work that she could have done and to help these spies out. And so she helps them, which I think is funny. Even I say that's probably a bigger life stamp. She helped the Israelites defeat Jericho versus we still call her Rahab the prostitute. I feel like maybe we should call her something different, but
maybe we should give her a little bit more credit.
Yeah, yeah. But she helped them. And then verse, like it says in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
In my other Bible is NLT. Every man's Bible is the Bible. It's got a cliff note in here that really stuck out to me. So some of us may find it easy to seek God's help, but when called to obey God, we refuse. So that is what this is talking about here. We've come to our faith. Right.
Okay.
And God is working through us. He's working through the Holy Spirit. We have it in us. And it's those moments where God tells you to, he tells you to give that guy $5, right? That's holding up a sign outside saying, I need work. And there's like 20 places behind him that you can go apply to yeah. do a job, right?
Yeah.
And God tells you, you know what, give that guy $5. And you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give that guy $5. That's not putting our faith into action.
Okay.
Is not obeying God and doing what God wants us to do. It's sitting on our hands and doing nothing with it, right?
Yeah.
So that just really stuck out to me, is those moments when God speaks to us and we refuse to do it. So if you put all this into context, right, this poor man walks into church. God tells you, hey, go talk to that guy.
Mm-hmm.
But the rich man walks in right behind him, and you choose to go talk to the rich man instead of the poor man that God told you to go talk to.
Yeah.
According to Scripture, God's given this guy a measure of faith maybe greater than this rich man. And maybe this guy could have helped you with whatever circumstance you're in, but you chose to go rub shoulders with the other guy because he looks like he's got it put together.
Yeah.
And maybe that guy will drag you further down in your sin than what the poor man who God told you to go talk to.
Yeah. It might not have been for the poor man. It might have been for you.
Yeah.
So yeah. I like that.
I guess that's what I came to when I was reading all this and I'm trying to formulate it all in my mind, like faith without deeds or deeds without faith. And it comes down to those moments when God's telling you to do something and you're just, you don't go and do it.
Yeah.
And it's a moment where either it could have been a blessing for you, or maybe you could have changed that man's life then. Now, is God still going to work even though you didn't go and do that thing? Yeah, I fully believe that. But it might take, how many willing vessels does it take to go talk to that man?
Yeah.
How many people does God have to say, hey, Aaron, go talk to that guy? And you're like, no. And he's like, hey, Nick, go talk to that guy. And Nick's like, no. And then he's like, hey, Bob, go talk to that guy. Bob's like, no. So maybe it's 3-4 weeks before anybody ever goes and talks to this guy, and we could have fixed his shower on the first day.
Yeah. Looking at James as a whole so far, chapter 1 talked about testing your faith, and here again in the first, especially the first part of chapter 2, is another instance where, you know, hey, these are tests. They're not salvation issues, but they're going to be those tests that God's going to throw up at us, or allow us to go through, I should say, where we can strengthen our faith in him. Here's another test. How are you going to react? And we need to react like Christ with, in chapter 2 here, the golden rule. How do we want to be treated? Do we want to show that partiality? How are we going to live out that light of God that is in us? You know? So I think, hey, another chapter down in James, I think these are super practical. Go pray about these chapters that we've done so far. So go back and read chapter 1, read this chapter again by yourself, read ahead in James as we go through this study, and just start to apply these things and these principles and these tests. Look in your own life. How am I? Is it anger from the first one? How am I reacting to these tests God allows me to be in? So again,
or this one that we just talked about.
Yeah.
How am I judging? How am I showing favoritism? How am I being prejudiced? So yeah, join us in the Two Fish community next week as we have another episode, and then eventually we'll go through James 3, and hopefully you have read that and you can study that with us when we do that. Thanks for tuning in to the Two Fish podcast, where we try to keep biblical truth simple. Make sure you go check out our Facebook page and our Instagram page. Hit those like, subscribe, and share buttons, and make sure you keep coming back.